Hebrews chapter 11, in your Bibles this morning, please. If I ask you to finish a sentence, the Christian life is a life of, what would you say? Christian life is a life of pain. Christian life is a life of struggle. Christian life is a life of perpetual joy and gladness. Perpetual love. Christian life is a life of surrender. There are probably a number of words that would fit appropriately in that sentence, but at least one of the words that would have to show up is faith. The Christian life is a life of faith. The author of Hebrews, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, thought this was so important that 13% of this letter is dedicated to illustrating, explaining, and giving us examples about what a life of faith looks like. This whole chapter is dedicated to that particular matter. Chapter 11 is actually a culmination of what has been hinted at along the way. If you go all the way back to chapter 6, verse 12, it says that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And then it's sort of been building in chapter 10, verse 23, for example. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. And in that sense, you could interchange the word faith there. The assurance of our faith without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. And then last week we saw verses 38 and 39. Now the just shall live by faith, or the justified live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe or have faith to the saving of the soul. Then, just in case we are wondering what a life of faith looks like in everyday life, the Holy Spirit gave us 18 specific examples or illustrations, and 15 miscellaneous categories to ponder. It's going to take us a little while to get through all of these. But I think it's, first of all, helpful to start with some definitions. What are we talking about when we talk about faith? Well, first of all, some not appropriate definitions or some not adequate definitions. Mark Twain, for example, said through Huckleberry Finn, faith is believing something that you know isn't true. The cynic, H.L. Mencken, said, faith is the illogical belief in the occurrence of the impossible. Webster's Dictionary says, faith is unquestioning belief that does not require proof or evidence. Now, all of those, of course, are biblically inadequate definitions. That last one from Webster is actually reflective of the Enlightenment era that suggested this idea that there's reason and then there is faith, but the two have no connection. They would say something like this, that faith is unreasonable, and therefore faith is simply a blind leap. Well, I have good news for you this morning. Faith is not a blind leap. It's not optimism. You know, some people that are just perpetually optimistic and happy, 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 we might think might be people of faith. They might just be unaware. Blissfully unaware of certain things. Faith is more than optimism. It's not faith in faith. Sometimes you hear that phrase, oh, I have faith. What do you have faith in? I have faith in faith. What a ridiculous statement, really, when we think about what the Scripture says. It's not merely believing that there is a higher power, even if that higher power is considered to be a God. In the book of James, James wrote that even the demons believe in God and tremble. I think this is interesting. There are no demons that are atheists. You ever think about that? I think that's an interesting reality. Now, thankfully, we have some clarity about this matter of faith from the Bible. And this chapter just really hones in on that particular subject. So let's look at it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony. He pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So here we have a working definition, you might say, of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The ESV says it this way, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This assurance and conviction is not based on scientific evidence, but it is based on reason and evidence. All right? We need to make a distinction there. Science is wonderful. Right? I mean, I don't trust all the scientists, but science is a good thing. I'm happy for science. We profit in everyday life from science on a regular basis. We're not anti-science. Science, of course, is the tool to discover the laws of the universe. Using repeatable and observable data, we can determine that certain things are true. However, we know other things that are true because there is evidence. And based on the evidence, it is reasonable to believe it. For example, various things that have happened in history, where they're not observable and they're not repeatable, but we know that they happen because we have reasonable evidence to that effect. We know certain things because it's reasonable to believe it, and there has been testimony to that fact. Faith is the confidence, then, that one gains by observing the evidence and considering what is reasonable. Faith is the demonstrable action that is the result of that confidence. A person of faith believes in the faithfulness of God, that God keeps his word. Faith lays hold of invisible realities. I like this statement by Warren Wiersbe. He said, Bible faith is evidenced in confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances and consequences. I mentioned science just a moment ago, and I want to say again that Christ followers are not anti-science. Professor Rob down here, hi Rob, is teaching a class right now called Science in the Bible. Many of you are profiting from that particular class. The problem with science is it just is not enough to get us all the way to life. At some point, science is going to run out of gas. Professor Rob is shaking his head, all right? I'm glad he's not going like this, because then we'd have a problem, Rob. But at some point, science is going to run out of gas, and we're going to need revelation. I don't mean the last book of the Bible. I mean, we're going to have to hear from God. We're going to need his word. We're going to have his word to get us the rest of the way to life. And there is a direct connection between the word of God and faith. So faith here is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We'll get more into that in a moment. But notice number two, the second verse, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. And what I want you to understand about this particular verse is this. God is pleased with those who live by faith. The New King James Version says the elders obtained a good testimony. When you read that, it makes it sound like that was the assessment of their peers. You know, when we talk about somebody having a good testimony, it sounds like we're talking about the person who has lived a righteous life and a good life, and we say, oh, they have a good testimony. But that's not what this verse means. The verse means that they received a commendation from God. It means they received approval from God. In the ESV, it says in verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts. We'll look at Enoch's life in just a moment, if we have time this morning, but notice that it says he had this testimony that he pleased God. Aren't you glad this morning to know that God can be pleased? See, if you have this mindset that God will never be happy no matter what you do, and that you cannot please God, and that God is never happy. He's the teacher who marks every paper in red pen. He's the dad who says never good enough. He's the mom who's constantly criticizing. If you think that God can't be pleased, it's not something you're going to want to, he's not the person you're going to want to run to. The text makes it very clear here that God can be pleased. But it says in verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. But with faith, it is possible to please him. Without faith, there can be no commendation from God. In other words, it pleases God when people trust him. Now, we understand that because we're made in God's image. We know what this is like. We know what it's like to be trusted. Doesn't it honestly just feel good when you tell somebody something and they go, I believe that and I'm going to do it? Yeah? I mean, if you're a supervisor or a foreman or something like that, or if you're a parent and you have a child and you say to them, do this, it is good for you, believe me. And they go, yes, mommy. You say, did you hurt yourself somewhere? What happened? Why did, you know, did you bump your head? Did you just say, yes, mommy? No, but isn't it nice when the kid just says, I trust you? And isn't it a pain when they start going, I think I'll find out the hard way. I think I'll learn everything the hard way. God is pleased with those who live by faith. We know what it's like to be trusted, and we know what it's like to not be trusted. Now, truthfully, sometimes people should not be trusted. Let's just be clear about that. You know, if you say, for example, trust me, I'm your dad. Not all advice that dads give is good. There were no amens there. That's probably a good thing. But, you know, I mean, we do have to be careful. Humans are not infallible. But when it comes to God, God should always be trusted. God is pleased with those who live by faith. Now, number three, creation in verse 3 is the first evidence and a priority in belief. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Creation is the first evidence and a priority in belief. By faith, that is, with confidence and conviction, we believe that God brought the entire universe into existence from nothing. That he spoke and it was. He brought it into existence by the word of his power, his spoken word. He said, let there be, and there was. This verse is one among many that denies the eternality of matter or materialism. Sometimes I think we think that materialism is an expression of the person who wants to get more stuff, and that is one way of using the word. But materialism in a scientific or in a philosophical sense is that matter is eternal. Of course, there are many people who believe that we've always had matter. There's always been stuff. But as creationists, we believe that there was a time that there was no stuff. There was only God. And God spoke, and there was stuff. Now, that's not exactly, you know, how it says it in the Old Testament, but you could say it that way. God spoke and there was stuff. The Genesis account, the Psalms, the prophets all point to creation as a witness of God's nature. I mentioned to somebody here at church not long ago that some people refer to creation as the 67th book of the Bible. And he said, actually, I think the case could be made that it is the first book of the Bible, considering Romans chapter 1. And he was referring to this passage of scripture Romans chapter 1, verse 18, where it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." In other words, creation itself, the universe, the stuff, is evidence of God's design, of his goodness, of his power, of his majesty, of his glory. It serves as a witness of God's nature. Now, to reject God's evidence, then, is the beginning of the journey away from God. Now, I think we have to be honest with one another here this morning, and just a few things that sometimes we act like we're very certain about, we really are not that certain about. For example, and some of you are going to probably throw something at me here in a minute, but I'll duck. Warn me first if you're throwing, so I can duck. But honestly, we don't have a clear age of the earth. You know, you can't cut it in half and count the rings. I mean, we just don't know for exact certainty how old the earth is. So there's some young earth people in the room, there's some old earth people in the room. You know, we can't really be certain about the age of the earth, all right? I don't think. There are many things about the beginnings of the universe that we are simply unsure about. Let's not be too certain about things that the Bible does not give us certainty about. What we can be certain about is that God is the creator. And he is the sustainer of all that we can see and all that we cannot see. The complexity, the order, the beauty, the majesty of the earth and the universe invites belief in God. Reminds us that there is a designer, that there's some intelligent being behind all of this. And there are many, many illustrations of this, of course. I'm not going to enumerate them at this particular point. Go to Science in the Bible. Rob will help you out with all of that. I actually, and I'm sure, I mean, I'm just being honest here with you. I have come to the place in life that I believe the Bible because I believe in God and not the other way around. If you want to talk about that and why I'm there, I'll talk to you about that personally. The reason that believing God as the creator of all things is so important to the rest of this chapter, and why it is mentioned first in this discussion about faith should be obvious. But just in case it's not, let me say it very clearly. If we believe that God is the ultimate reality and that he framed the universe with a word, is there anything that is too hard for God? See, that's why we have to understand this first and foremost. I can't even make breakfast with a word. I mean, wouldn't that be something? Just walk into the kitchen, let there be eggs. And let them be fried over medium. Let there be toast with butter. Cut diagonally. That's the only way to cut toast properly. And let there be strawberry jam. Just walk around my kitchen. Let there. If I did that now, I might get hit with something, you know. Yep. God brought all things into existence by the word of his power. He calls out the stars by name, 100 billion trillion of them, tells them where to stay. If he did that, is there anything that is too hard for God? If all the galaxies stay put at his word, shouldn't we take him at his word? Now, this is why I say that this part right here about creation in verse 3 is a priority in faith. Now, you might be thinking, yeah, but the universe is really big and God is transcendent and he's other, but can he be trusted here on this blue dot in my situation? I mean, there's billions of people on the planet, and certainly God is too busy or too distracted to be concerned about me and my life. right here, right now? Well, we have examples of people that interacted with God by faith. And these examples are for our consideration. Now, it's going to take us a number of weeks to consider these examples, but I want you to note this, that there is great diversity among these examples. It's incredible, the diversity among these examples. There's men, there's women, there's young, there's old, there's all kinds of situations. The author is reminding us that there are numerous contexts in which one can demonstrate or live by faith. Some of these things are never going to be repeated again. It's not that you have to go down through here and live exactly like every one of these people in their particular context. I mean, we couldn't do it. One of these is Noah. We're not having another flood. That's what the rainbow really means, by the way. Whoops. We're not having another flood. So these things are not all repeatable. But there are some examples here of people who took God at his word. They trusted him to the point of action or inaction. That is, they did some things because of the word of God, and they did not do some things because of the word of God. Their life course was altered by their faith. It literally became their disposition. It became who they were. They believed God so often and found him so faithful that this became their pattern of life. Now, here's one example. Maybe we'll get to Enoch, maybe we won't, but let's start with Abel. It says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained this commendation from God that he was righteous, God commending him because of his gift, and through it, he being dead, still speaks." Now, we don't know a lot about Abel. From Genesis, we know that he was one of the sons of Adam and Eve. We also know that when he drew near to God, he did so with a sacrifice. It's reasonable to me to believe that the reason for this sacrifice was because of the stories that his parents told about their sin. I mean, wouldn't it be weird to live on this whole planet? Of course, I mean, you wouldn't know otherwise. But to not have many other people around. And wouldn't it be weird to say to your dad, "Dad, why are there not a lot of other people around?" And for your dad to say, "Well, because I was the first one. God made me out of the dirt. He breathed his life into me. And he used to walk with me in the cool of the day." And Abel says, "Yeah, well, what happened?" "Well, your mother..." "And I, we violated God's word. And we ate something that was forbidden. We had this whole place to ourselves and we could have it all. And he told us no about one thing. And we doubted his goodness and we doubted his love and we sinned. We violated God's commandment." And Abel says, "Well, Daddy, what happened?" "Well, one of the animals that I named had to die. And God had to cover us in something, in skin. There was a death and a covering that was required for us to make entrance into God's presence." And this picture, this evidence of sacrifice, though we don't know all that Abel knew about that or how much he understood about that, somehow that resonated with him. And when he wanted to approach God, he did so by way of sacrifice. He believed God and accepted this way of drawing near to him. Cain, on the other hand, brought vegetables and fruit, the results of his labor. He was a tiller of the soil. God accepted the sacrifice of Abel and commended him. But he did not commend Cain, and the Bible says that Cain was very angry. And God said, "Why are you angry? if you do well, will you not be commended too? In other words, God is inviting Cain to come in the prescribed way. God is inviting Cain to come in the way his brother came. God, and it wasn't because Abel had the more inventive or creative way. It's because he was coming the way God wanted people to come to him. And Cain didn't want to come the way that God said to come. God was saying to Cain, it's possible to please me and to receive my commendation, but you have to come my way, trusting me, taking me at my word. Now, righteous Abel was such an offense to unrighteous Cain that Cain killed Abel. Now, isn't it interesting that Abel's the one who did the right thing and he was murdered? He's the one who, God was pleased with Abel. He's the one that got killed. Abel did the right thing. But he being dead yet speaks. In what way does he speak? Well, in this way, that faith matters to God and it is the way to the commendation we all crave. We all crave commendation. We all crave approval. We were made to crave it. Sometimes we seek it from the wrong ways. That's why people are man pleasers, by the way, because we crave commendation. We want to hear attaboy. We want to hear good job. We want to hear well done. We long for that. We were wired for that because the ultimate commendation we ought to be seeking is God's. Amen? And there's a way to have that. There's a way to receive that. It's by faith. Let's just take a quick look at Enoch. We might come back and look at him again, but we don't know a lot about this guy, Enoch. Let me read for you what it says in Genesis chapter 5 about this guy. Genesis chapter 5, verse 21 says, Enoch lived 65 years, and then he retired. No, that isn't what it says. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch walked with God right into his presence. From Hebrews, we know that Enoch had this commendation. It says that he pleased God. Now, how did he please God? He walked with him. Well, what did he accomplish? He walked with God. Well, what great buildings did he build? He walked with God. How did he please God? He walked with him. Other than being the great grandpa of Noah, there was no great distinction about him other than he walked with God. And may I just remind you this morning that sometimes it's all we can do. We don't have great gifts. We might not have any amazing accomplishments. We might not have a resume that makes somebody say, wow. We might not have an education. We might not have all the books. We might not have any buildings with our name on them. We might not have any money to give. We might be stricken by disabilities or other kinds of restraints. The good news about Enoch is this, that by faith we can walk with God and it pleases him. It pleases him. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Verse 6 says, we must believe that he is. And that he rewards those, that is, he comes through for those who diligently seek him. Now, there's much more to be said about this matter of living by faith, and we hope to do that in the weeks to come. But I'll wrap up today with two thoughts before we receive the reminders from the table this morning. Number one, faith should not be viewed as meritorious. And what I mean by that is, we should not be thinking that as if by believing we are earning some kind of protection or some kind of blessing or the safe life. Faith is dependence upon God no matter what. And we'll start to know why we have been living by faith when the trials start to come. For example, if we say, oh, I see, this is what I get for believing in you. I mean, I've been walking with you. I've been believing in you. And then I'm going through this. This is what I get for believing? See, then we've been viewing faith as some sort of meritorious reward. Faith is dependence upon God no matter what. We've missed the point of living by faith if we think that somehow this buys us a certain protection or a certain lifestyle or whatever. Remember, Abel lived by faith and pleased God and got killed. Just soak in that for a little bit. Number two, Philip Hughes wrote, faith is our response to God's grace. In other words, God is seeking us, and he even gives us the ability to believe. And some of the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith, because they needed help. Anybody else identify with that? You know, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. God is willing to help us with this. But we need to respond to him favorably to this initiative of his with a resounding yes. Now, would you like to know this morning the one sure thing that will allow you to have commendation from God by faith? Anybody? Come on. Believe in his son. Believe in his son. Receive his son. By faith, accept Christ. Believe what God says about his son. Believe what God says about what his son has accomplished. Believe that by the blood of Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice, you can be reclothed in righteousness and accepted by God. Receive this by faith. The first principle and major step of faith is to receive the gift of God and to acknowledge Christ as Lord.